resurrection accounts of Christ, this has to rank in my own heart as one of the my favorite narratives in the Bible. It's a powerful truth that is brought forth in it. We are going to read it, and then we will study it somewhat topically, so please pay attention for the reading of the Word. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The word of God. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have declared what we hold in our hands, the truth that can forever change our lives. We thank you, Father, for the simple message of the gospel and for the transforming power of Jesus Christ within us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would enable us indeed to be salt and light, even as these young people have been challenged this weekend. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would raise up a generation of people in this country to be salt and light. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a revival in our land. We pray, Father, that as the gospel is being declared and the word of God is being taught in pulpit after pulpit in Johnson County and Cleburne and across this nation this morning, that you would draw many to yourself and challenge them deeply in their spiritual walk in life. We pray, Father, for those who lead our country, for people in high places of influence that know you and walk with you. May you bless them. May you continue to give us peace. May you give us prosperity that we can use for the advancement of the gospel. Lord, we appeal to you. We know we are a sinful land, and we know, Father, we are a troubled country. But we pray in sincerity of heart for the country in which we live. And now we pray for ourselves. I pray that you would enable me by your Spirit to explain with clarity the truth of your word. I pray that it would be received and that we each would hear the Holy Spirit's voice speak to us today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. During the summer between my sophomore and junior year of college, I, at the time, regrettably, signed up to be a salesman for the Southwestern Company, selling books door to door, and I was assigned to sell in the state of West Virginia. At the beginning of the summer, we were required to go to sales school in Nashville, and there at sales school, we learned a 20-minute canned sales presentation that we had to memorize verbatim, word for word, which we were then to use as we knocked on doors selling our books. Part of the instruction that week was to learn how to do a hard close, as they called it. I didn't know what a hard close was, but I had to learn and began to practice it. And it went something like this. You'd walk into a home, you'd sit down in your little case, you'd take your books out, you'd begin to show the books to the people, and they said the first thing you need to do is to begin to nod. These are really good-looking books, aren't they? They have a great binding, don't they? These books are books that have great content. Let me show you some of the content. Isn't that great content? Your family will really benefit from the context of these books. Your family will also enjoy these books when they're sitting on your shelf. You'll love these books, and you'll be able to show them to neighbors and show other people from these books what is contained in these books. Now, I'm going to deliver your books in August, and I know you'll want to put down a down payment today, and the only down payment we require is about half the price of the book. That way, you will have the rest of the summer to save the money for the remainder of the books. Now, I need to get your name and your address down in my sales book, and would you like to write that check for the down payment, or would you rather give me cash? In other words, a hard close is an assumption that they're going to purchase. And in that assumption that they're going to purchase, you let them know that there's no other alternative. It's what they call a hard close in sales. Well, I wasn't any good at that. And so I didn't do it. I couldn't be, with my introverted personality, a hard close salesman. When it comes to sharing the gospel, many of us have the mentality that we've got to have this presentation that we know and we can present, and we need to tell it to a people. And the bottom line, if we've been successful, is that we've brought the heart close to them, and they have prayed the sinner's prayer, and they are now Christians, and they've walked into the family of God. And we put the spiritual scalp in our belt, and we tell people that we have led another to Jesus Christ. Now, the hard close canned presentation is a model for sales in some circles, and it's the model that has been cast in our country in the 20th century in particular. And so people have memorized the evangelism explosion presentation, or the bridge illustration from the Navigators, or the four spiritual laws for Campus Crusade for Christ, or in our own church, the good news, bad news approach of Evantel, and we dump it on people, and we give it to people, and we bring it to the close, and we want them to come to know Christ. Now, I'm not casting stones at the method. Some of you have used it very successfully and still do. But frankly, it's not where most of us are in the ability to share our faith. I'm not there. That's not who I am. I've done it. I've forced myself to do it. But the whole model of a spiritual salesman must be set aside, I believe, biblically in light of another model for sharing our faith, and that is that of a journeymate. And so what is a journeymate? A journeymate is someone who simply comes alongside someone else who is on a spiritual journey, and we recognize that we're on a journey. We may be further along than they are, But we come alongside of someone else on their journey and we take them one step closer to Jesus Christ. We may be a link in the chain, or we may be in the middle of the chain, or a link at the final end of the chain that brings them to perfection. But a journey mate is someone who simply comes alongside someone else to seek to reach them with the message of the gospel and take them one step further in their walk with Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask the question, well, what does that look like? How is that fleshed out? Well, our mission as a church is to reach people wherever they are in their journey. And some people might be just getting a start in coming toward Christ. Some people might be along the way in coming to Christ. But we take them wherever they are in their journey to seek to reach them and then nurture them in their walk with Jesus Christ or their knowledge of Him. That's what our mission is. We are commanded as a body, individually, every one of us, embracing what is called the Great Commission to make disciples of the nation, but we do that by taking people in their journey, coming alongside of them, and seeking to walk them into a walk with God. You see, the world is filled with people who do not know Christ. Our world is, Johnson County, Cleburne, Texas. But it's also filled with a lot of people who, at some point in time, have identified themselves with Christianity, but they don't darken the door of a church. George Barna calls them lapsed Christians, if they're Christians at all. And so God has called you and I to come alongside of all of these people as a journey mate, to take them in their walk with God and lead them to Jesus Christ in some way, to walk them further in their journey. Jesus modeled that in the passage that we just read today. And I would like to look at four characteristics of the method that Jesus used to win this woman to a relationship with Himself. We'll look at the message in a few moments, but first of all, the method. And the first step in becoming a journey mate is that you and I are called to initiate the interaction. We are called to be the initiators of the interaction. Recognize that God has called us to come alongside of them, and we do that by going where they are, rubbing shoulders with them. Notice what the text says again in verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Well, get this picture. In the ancient nation of Israel, there were three regions: Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea in the south. And the shortest distance between two points, between Judea and Galilee, was to go through Samaria. But that's not where the Jews normally went, because the Samaritans were considered half-breed people. They did not have pure Jewish blood. They were the offspring of intermarriage with the Assyrian nation, who 700 years before had intermarried with the Jewish people, thus causing them and their offspring to be half-breed people. And along with having being a mixture of races, they also had a mixture of religion, because the Assyrians brought their religion into the Jewish religion, and thus they did not follow the Bible strictly as the Jews followed it. And so they were off limits. Consequently, they were so despised by the Jewish people that the Jewish people, when they traveled from Judea in the south, would not go the direct route, but they would go across the Jordan River to the east, up through a region called Perea, back into Galilee on the north, and avoid Samaria, these despised people who were mixed race and mixed religion. But the text said that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Why? Well, he knew that there was a woman there that he needed to reach, and a village of people there that needed to be reached as well. And so he went to where he could interact with those people. It's a first step, really, in being a journey mate, is that you and I are called to go where unbelievers and lapsed Christians are. Now, many of you interact with them every single day. Most of you who wear yellow shirts are at high school, and you've got lots of people in your school that you rub shoulders with every single day, that God has placed you there, and you need to be there so you can be their journey mate. Many of the rest of you, most of you, every day rub shoulders with people where God has already given you a place to go. But sometimes people need to, like me, need to go where unbelievers are. It might be joining a Lions Club or a Rotary Club or Like Walt Baker, who was a professor at Dallas Seminary, went to be with the Lord last week, and he said every single morning for many years, he'd hang out for an hour at the local coffee shop at the same time so he could just get to know people there because he needed to go where unbelievers were. It might be hanging out at the gym, getting to know people where they are, needing to go there. That's what Jesus did. He wanted and needed to go there because he needed to interact with this woman. But in interacting in that first important step in being a journey mate, he also initiated the conversation. For notice what the text says, beginning in verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Joseph gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down. Now, I want you to notice that though he was weary, it didn't stop him from ministry. Oswald Sanders said that the world is run by tired men and women. And that's true. You think of the people that have an impact and lead the countries of the world or the cities. They are people who are tired and weary. And often as Christians, we want to kick back and say, well, I need to take it easy. And yet Paul writes, let's not be weary in well-doing. And even though Jesus was weary and he sat down, that didn't stop him from wanting to engage this woman in ministry. And so he initiated the conversation. Notice what happens in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. He simply initiates a conversation and establishes some common ground. I just want a drink of water. Non-threatening, just establishing relationship, establishing a conversation simply as a platform to move further into her life. And that becomes our first responsibility, is to initiate relationship with unbelievers by being where they are and engaging them in conversation about their life. And that doesn't have to be threatening. That's something that any one of us can do. Ron Blue, who was another professor of missions at Dallas Seminary, said he had a little formula he always kept in mind in engaging people in conversation. Acronym FORM, F-O-R-M. Ask people about their family. Ask them about their occupation. Ask them about their religion. And then give them the message. And so you simply engage people. And you find out more about them. You initiate relationship, finding out about family, occupation, religion, message. It's a simple way to engage people, initiate conversation with them. But there's a second step in this journey mate method that Jesus used, and that is he engaged in dialogue. It was not a one-way conversation. It was not a canned sales talk, a canned presentation. He engaged in interaction. He engaged in dialogue. Notice what happens in verse 7. He says, give me a drink. And the woman responds in verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan? And so she speaks and he listens. Verse 10, he speaks again. He answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks to you, you would say, give me a drink. You would have asked him, he would have given you living water. He speaks a second time. She responds. The woman said, sir, I have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. Verse 15, the woman responds, sir, give me this water. Her curiosity is being aroused. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband. Verse 17, the woman says, I don't have a husband. Verse 17, Jesus speaks again. You've said, well, you have no husband, for you've had five, and you're living with the man, not your husband. Verse 19, the woman says to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Seven times Jesus speaks, six times the woman responds. It's a dialogue. It's a conversation. It's an interaction. And when we become a journey mate to people, what you and I are called to do is to come alongside of them and be a friend of them and just simply engage them in dialogue, which we hope to move along spiritual lines as we engage them. One writer said this, the paradigm of 20th century evangelism, that was the 1900s, that dominated might be called evangelism as closing the deal on a sales call. Many think they need to dump their content on someone and then close the deal, or they haven't really shared their faith. It is a barrier to most Christians because most of us are not extroverted or persuasive or an expert on our product or skilled in responding to questions that may come up or able to be assertive when it comes to making the close. And consequently, we feel guilty about not sharing our faith, and yet we are awkward in doing it. Now, there are some who are among you who are very gifted in sharing your faith. And you fit into the mold, and you're extroverted, and you're outgoing, and you have no trouble establishing relationship. But for many of us, that's not true. He goes on to write, there's a place for top-down conversations. If someone is going to get hit by a bus, literally or metaphorically, we probably shouldn't ask them how they feel about buses. The alternative to top-down communication is a conversation where I position the person I'm speaking with as a full partner rather than an audience. I see conversation partners as equals. I want to hear what they have to say. Conversation should be back and forth. And the problem is that most of us are good tellers about many things. We're good at talking, but we're not good at listening. Example, you're out in the community area, you meet someone new, you ask them their name, they tell you their name, you visit with them for a few moments, you walk away, and if someone else were to walk up to you and say, what was their name? You say, well, I don't know. I heard it, but I didn't really hear it. You see, we listen, but we don't really listen. Every college in America has got a speech department and courses in speech. What we need are colleges that have a course on listening. At least we need that in the church because we don't listen well. And Jesus listened. He knew what she said. He responded to what she said because he listened to what she said and he directed the conversation in accordance with what she said. So let me give you a few tips on listening. Listening, number one, is being fully present. Not distracted by other thoughts or other people. Eyeball to eyeball, you are present in the conversation and you are thinking about what is being said and you are hearing what is being said. So that when you walk away, you can validate and you can call that person by name because you have really listened to them, because you're concentrating on them. You are fully present in the conversation. You and I have all had conversations where somebody's looking at us, but we don't think they're really hearing us. That's true, wives, isn't it? You've talked to your husband, and they haven't really heard you. Yeah. Second, it's asking questions. Good conversations involve questions. Two strategies in asking questions. Number one, be curious. I have a son who's a therapist, counselor in Colorado. And he said, Dad, the number one thing that I have to do as a counselor is to be curious. Curious about what they feel, why they feel, how they feel, where they've come from. And I'm curious about their life. And he says, that makes their life really interesting to me, and I want to get into the middle of their life with them because I'm curious about them. When you're curious, you authentically want to hear what people have to say. And when you do that, you communicate respect for them. And that respect increases the likelihood that they're going to speak freely with you and you're going to hear their heart. Second, ask open questions. If I come home in the evening and I say to my wife, what did you do today? That sounds to her like I want a litany of activities to make sure she performed according to my expectations. But if I come home at the end of the day and say, tell me a little bit about your day, she can choose what she wants to tell me. It's an open question. And open questions are always better than pointed questions. Instead of saying, Are you married? What's your wife's name? How many kids do you have? When you're talking about family, tell me a little bit about your family. It's an open question. They can tell you what they want. And then you can respond to what they say. Man, that sounds like a busy family. Must be lots of activity going on in your house. And you're validating, you're affirming what they have to say. Tell me about what you do in life. They can tell you what their occupation is and what they do and how they do it. And man, that sounds like a boring place to work. Or man, that sounds like an exciting place to work. Or lots of challenges where you were. Tell me about your occupation. Tell me a little bit about your religious background. It's open-ended. They can tell you anything they want. Those kind of questions encourage dialogue. Third, listen with empathy. Step into their shoes. Empathy is not sympathy. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone. Empathy is simply stepping into their shoes. I learned something in Regen. Learned a lot of things in regeneration last year, but one of the things I learned about was how to increase empathy. And one of the things they instructed is when you find somebody who shares something with you that is a hurt in their lives, try to think back to a time where you may have experienced the same emotion, and that will cause emotion to rise with you so you can really step into their life with empathy and you can genuinely listen to them, their feelings, and their perspectives. And then respond to what you've heard. Validate it. You got a large family? That must be an interesting household that you have. That work? Sounds like a great place to work. You simply validate. You respond to what they've had to say in some way. And finally, when you speak, do not speak from a posture of having it all together and knowing all the answers. Be open to sharing your own struggles in life. If there's anything that turns someone off, it's making them think that you have it all wired together and you're telling them they're going to hell and you're going to heaven and they need to learn what you learned. And it just communicates like you have it all together. You share a little bit of your struggle and maybe your journey and what happened with you when you came to know Jesus Christ. We encourage people to make disciples of other people. If you come across to others as you've got it together and you're the disciple and they're not, you're not going to have any kind of impact on their life. You ask for permission to share your story, your struggling story. You see, good interaction, conversation of a journey mate comes alongside and engages in dialogue. Number three, you address their inner needs. In this particular story, Jesus addressed her spiritual thirst. Notice what he says in verse 10. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He expressed the need for physical water. Now he was addressing her need for spiritual water. And in so doing, he was addressing her spiritual thirst. Verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will come in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus is addressing her inner need, her spiritual thirst, and he says, "I've got something that's going to quench your thirst." Now, let me say something. Everybody you know, everybody that's sitting next to you in your row this morning, and everybody in that outside world is thirsty spiritually. Everybody is. The problem is that they're drinking at all the wrong wells to get their thirst satisfied, and there's only one well from which we can drink to ultimately satisfy the thirst spiritually within our own heart. When he says to you, her, "Go call your husband," and she said, "I have no husband," she said, "Yeah, you've rightly said you've had five of them. You're living with a man who's not your husband." He's addressing her thirst because she thought she was going to be satisfied at the well of matrimony. And so a young girl gets married and says, "Finally, all my problems are solved. I'm going to get married to the white and shining armor. And I'm going to be satisfied in life. The thirst is going to be quenched." And A year later, she realized she didn't get married to get happy. She got married because God's trying to make her holy. And he realizes, and she realizes that getting married didn't make life necessarily better. It just invited more trouble into her life. Does that mean that marriage is bad? No, it's good. It's companionship. It's a blessing from God. But is it easy? No, it's not easy. Anybody who's had an easy marriage, stand up and tell us how it's done, because most of us haven't. He's addressing her thirst, and he said, I've got something that's going to really satisfy your thirst. And you see, people are drinking at the well of matrimony. They're drinking at the well of sexual freedom. They're drinking at the well of pornography. They're drinking at the well of economic success. They're drinking at the well of a better house, a better job. They're drinking at the well of popularity. They're drinking at the well of drugs. They're drinking at the well of alcohol. The people that do all of these things that we call vices are simply trying to satisfy the thirst that is deep within their heart. And so Jesus addresses the inner need. We often think of eternal life as that which happens after heaven. We're going to go to heaven when we die. So we ask the question on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you're going to go to heaven? Now, if you were a child when you came to Christ, you may have trusted Christ because you didn't want to go to hell. I've heard the testimony many times. I've trusted Christ at 7 because I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. But if you came to Christ as an adult, chances are that was not your primary concern. It wasn't mine. I came to Christ as a young adult. My issues was I was lonely. I didn't have purpose in life. I really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I also felt a lot of guilt because I knew I was doing things that were against the moral truths that my parents had built into me. And I knew I wasn't connected to God. I was thirsty. And that night, what drew me to want to trust in Christ as my Savior is that I knew I could be connected to God and be forgiven and have joy and have peace in my heart and someone who loved me. That's why I came to Christ. It was that inner need. And if you ask a millennial on down, if they're sure they're going to go to heaven, they'll probably inwardly say, I don't really care, because they're thinking about the here and now. And so you address inner spiritual need as a journey mate. And to address that, you've got to find out what the wounds are in their life and where they're hurting. You see, some people say, if I had better parents, I'd be satisfied in life. If I had better spouse, I'd be satisfied in life. If I had better kids, I'd be satisfied in life. I'd have my needs met. And the fact is that they're all thirsty. So you find out what their wounds are and where they're hurting, where they're lonely, where they're hopeless, where they're without joy, where they're feeling guilty. As you engage as a journey mate, and you don't do this in one conversation. That's why it's back and forth. That's why it's in a relationship. And you speak to their inner need. And finally, you direct them to the answer, and the answer is Jesus. Notice in verse 19, the woman's curiosity is aroused, and she said, Sir, I believe that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Believe me. And then he makes a statement about you don't worship either in Jerusalem or on this mountain. That's not what is important. But then he makes a statement, salvation is of the Jews. She tries to sidetrack the conversation about where it's important to worship. And as you share with people, they will sidetrack you into any number of issues. What do you think about politics? What do you think about evolution? What do you think about creation? And Jesus takes her back and he talks about the message of salvation, that it's of the Jews. And as she's directed back, she makes an important statement. I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, that's really a question in the form of a statement. She's really wanting to know what he's going to say and respond. She suspects he's Messiah. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He directs her to himself. And we direct people to Jesus as the one who can quench the thirst in their souls. every moving river of water somewhere is usually sourced in a spring, which gives rise to the water, and the water moves on down the stream. The fountain, which gives rise to the living water, is Jesus himself. And when you get connected to Jesus, then living water flows within your life, and he provides what you and I have all looked for and many people out there are looking for. We are a journeymate to direct them to Jesus. I have a niece whose husband is the Youth for Christ director for Greater Omaha. She's fighting for her life right now, but every year, the Youth for Christ kids from Omaha go on a ski trip to Colorado. And there's a lot of kids who have not heard about Jesus. They're non-Christians. And in the camp where they go, they actually have a smoking pit for these kids to smoke freely, because they're trying to reach them with not the issue of their smoking, but the issue of Jesus. And Christy had an opportunity to be a journeymate to a girl and with whom she had built a relationship and had come to know Christ, and they were sitting at coffee in the cafeteria, and another staff member came in and immediately began to quiz the girl on whether she was a Christian or not and how she knew she was going to go to heaven when she died. And when that question was asked, the girl paused for a moment. She looked over the wall, and there was a rendition of a picture of Jesus on the wall. And she said, "The reason I know what I know is because I belong to him. I'm with him." That's what we're doing. We're trying to get people to belong and be simply with Jesus, direct them to him. And so how do we direct them to him? Well, we have to share the message, ultimately. And the message is very simple. It's the truths are outlined, if you would, in verse 10. Notice what he says, if you knew the gift of God. The first point that you have to know in the message, you don't have to know the rest of the Bible, just know this much: eternal life is a gift. It's all you have to communicate to people. It's a gift. That's not something they earn, deserve, be better at, become more religious. It's simply a gift that they have to receive. Second, and who it is who speaks to you. You have to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. It's all you have to communicate, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. Eternal life is a gift. Jesus is God who died for us and rose again. And the third, he said, you would have asked. Well, this woman asked who Jesus was. And he said, I am Messiah. When she said, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. The rest of the gospel, John outlines belief, trust only in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. We say it again and again and again. It's simply inviting people to believe, to trust that Jesus is the one who died for them and rose again. And when they put their faith in him alone, not in their own works of righteousness, at that moment it becomes the hand that reaches out for the gift of eternal life, and they receive it by faith. You see, really what a journeymate is one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. We come alongside of people to build relationship with them, to engage in dialogue with them, to surface their inner need, and then to direct them to Jesus as their answer. What's exciting about this particular story is that the woman left her water pot and took off. She was excited. Something had changed. And she goes back to Sychar, the city, where she was a woman of ill repute, and she said, I just met a man who told me everything that I had done. This couldn't be Messiah, could it? Well, it was her indirect way. Who would listen to her if she preached to him that she had found the Messiah? It was her indirect way of affirming her belief in him that she was saved. And no sooner does she go that the disciples return, and Jesus challenges them and say, hey, we're going to go into Sychar. And you are going to reap what others have sown. She sowed the gospel, that those who sow and reap may rejoice together. And those who sow and those who reap, who rejoice together, receive wages, he said. And gather fruit for eternal life. You see, if we're involved as journey mates to bring others to Christ, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a wage given to those who engage in the command. You and I come alongside of people to lead them to Christ. There's wages and fruit for eternal life. Now, what I love about this story is if you read the rest of it, you learn that these people came to Christ. Now, they wouldn't give credit to the woman. They said, now we believe, not because of what you told us, but because we've seen it and heard it ourselves. But by reaching one individual, Jesus reached a village. If you, in this next year, can become a journeymate to reach one individual with the gospel, you potentially will reach an entire village of people, or at least a family of people. When I was a youth pastor, my senior pastor told me one day, Dave, he said, if you ever become a pastor and you're in the process of building a church, remember that everybody that walks through the door has an average of 40 contacts outside of the church, family and friends that also become potential people to come to your church. And so if you reach that one person, you potentially reach 40 other people. Well, when you reach one person with the gospel, you potentially reach a family, a neighborhood, a village. There's a ripple effect. That's what happened at Sychar. And so that's why when you're an Awana leader and you reach one kid with the gospel, you don't know what's going to happen through that kid in the course of his lifetime to lead others to Jesus Christ. If you're working at Marty Elementary and you lead one child to Christ and become a journeymate for that child and a friend of that child, you lead that one child to Jesus Christ, you may be instrumental in leading an entire family and many, many more to Christ. It's happened again and again and again. And so if God gives you opportunity to work with kids or young people or adults who are not believers, when you reach them, you reach potentially a village, and God will take over from there, and the ripple effect won't be known by you until you stand before Jesus in heaven. So find one and pray for one and reach one. That's the mission. The mission of reaching people wherever they are in their journey, and then bringing them into community and service within the church, proclaiming the gospel, and seeing the work of Christ multiply manyfold in our community and far beyond. Would you join for me for prayer? Father, when it comes to sharing our faith, frankly, most of us here are scared, feeling unqualified, feeling guilty because we don't, feeling awkward when we do. Give us the grace to just put our antenna up, to love people well, to come alongside of them, to dialogue with them, to interact with them, to ask them questions about their life, to share our own life experiences, and in so doing, use what you've given to us to direct them to Jesus. That's our prayer. And I ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus, who can enable us for every good work. Amen. We get to celebrate this morning what he's done for us. Celebrate it that the gift of eternal life has been given to us. And we want to invite you to share in this celebration as we remember the price that was paid and what Jesus did to save us. As we have been directed to Christ, reminded of the provision that he gives to us in his death upon this cross and his resurrection. If you know Jesus as your Savior and you've trusted only in him, we invite you to share in the table. We're going to give a moment for personal confession after everyone has their element. But we want you to be certain that you indeed have received eternal life as a gift because you've trusted and believed that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God. And you know that you know God, and you are one with Christ because you've believed. If that's your testimony, please be invited to share any elements. I'm going to ask the servers to please come forward. Would the rest of you please stand? Once the servers are in place and the worship team begins, We're going to ask you to move out of your row to your left, back into your row to your right. Hold the elements. We will take them together in unison. We often think of eternal life as something that begins when we die. But Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." Eternal life begins the moment you put your faith in Christ. It is then that the inner need is satisfied. There is peace, there is joy, there's forgiveness. The guilt is gone. Yet we often go chase other dreams. We try to satisfy ourselves once again at the other fountains, which we think are life, but they're really stagnant water. And so we come back today to realize again that He's the fountain. He's the source. He's the satisfaction for our soul. And the reason He is because the bread represents His body and our sin was laid upon Him. And the cup, the covenant promise of forgiveness, which we need to have fellowship with God. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, but none of us have. And yet there's forgiveness at the cross because Jesus is our Savior and He died for us. I'm going to allow you for just a moment to reflect upon your own life today and any sin that you need to confess. And if you need to walk over to someone or whisper in a husband or wife's ear, hey, I'm sorry for what I said this morning, what I did, do that. And then I'm going to pray in just a moment and we'll celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Father, we thank You for this bread and so grateful that it represents His body. And in His body, He bore our sin upon the tree. And we thank You for the cup, reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But the shedding of blood sealed the new covenant promise that our sins and our lawless deeds are forgiven. And there is no condemnation to those who walk with Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from Your love. And so we thank You for these elements and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Representing His body for you and for me. And the cup, the promise of forgiveness through Christ. As you step into your seat, put your antenna up. Ask God daily, God, cross my path with people that You're calling me a journeymate with. And just lead me. Lead me to initiate relationship and dialogue and interact and somehow find out their inner need, which You can satisfy. Begin to pray that and watch what God does in your life. I'm going to ask you to take your seat. And while Kevin comes to make announcement, Wes Aldridge, stand up, Wes, grew up in Claiborne Bible Church. He is spending a year in Fort Worth working on some seminary work. He's headed back overseas sometime this summer. And this guy, I've watched him in action. He works with service people, service men and women overseas. That's his mission. I've watched him in action in Germany, and he's a journeymate to a lot of people. Get to know him. He's here for a short time, here today, and we're glad. If you don't know Wes, get to know him, engage him a little bit. One of the joys of Claiborne Bible Church, because he was quite a trip in Awanas and a challenge to those who, but God transformed his life when he was in the Air Force dramatically, and now God's using him in a great way, so get to know Wes.
And
sometimes I feel like the disciples on the mountain of Transfiguration, when they've just seen Jesus change, they just like to build a tent and stay. You know, it's been good this morning, hasn't it? Well, let me make a couple of announcements. First of all, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you, and we really want to know more about you. So grab a connection card at the kiosk on the way out so that we can learn more about you. And again, you're important to us. Tonight is back to 6 to 8 p.m. for Reengage, for childcare, for small group. Also, so there's no confusion, open group. Takes place first and third Sundays of the month. If you're wanting to know more about small group, we want you to come and join us. We had 17 last week on Super Bowl Sunday, so that was great. Praise God. But we need more. We need, in order to get people into groups, we want you to come, and so that we can help guide you in that process. Also, this Thursday, the Guardians are having an interest meeting, I believe at 7 o'clock. Is that what it says? 7 p.m.? And this Thursday, online registration begins for Pine Cove Kids Camp. Now, I know you might think summer's a ways off. That fills up quickly, and there's a lot behind that. So we need you to get online and register. February the 22nd, the iServe is hosting an Understanding Poverty Workshop. It's a very important time to know better how to meet the needs of our community outside the walls, and so how to better serve those in need if you come. 9 a.m. to noon, we'd love for you to be a part of that workshop. You know, I was thinking, David, as you were preaching, that I don't think there's anybody in this room, if somebody was truly thirsty, you wouldn't give them a drink of water, right? If they were really dying of thirst, I think you'd give them a drink of water. Well, I was standing at the spring.